Good morning, Trinity Presbyterian Church.
Good morning.
For those of you not in the sanctuary and don't have a bulletin at your hand, I am Reverend Laura Lupton. I have the joy of serving this and numerous other congregations by being on the staff of the Presbytery of Coastal Carolina. And it has been my joy and privilege over the past few months to be serving as the acting general presbyter and stated clerk, while Gerard Lowry, our regular general presbyter and stated clerk, has been on medical leave. And I am pleased to report that his treatment has gone well, and we are looking forward to him returning to his office and full duty very soon. So thanks be to God for his recovery from cancer, and his treatments will continue into the new year. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13 and reading through verse 23. If you have a Bible or a pew Bible or a cell phone and you want to follow along, please feel free to do so. And this message is titled this morning, Lessons of a Circuitous Route. Circuitous Route, for those of you who pronounce it the other way. So again, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. But I want to give you a little introduction to this text, because in today's reading, we pick up the story of the time around Jesus' birth after the astrologers, or the magi, often referred to as the three kings, leave by way of another route. The travelers from the east had been warned in a dream to avoid going back to Herod on their way home. One of the things that's important to note in this passage, especially for young readers among us today, is that the visit of the Magi did not happen the night of Jesus' birth. Here's how we know this. Notice that as they follow the guiding star, when they finally locate the baby, they arrive where? At a house. See, the scene has changed. We also know that it's not immediate, because when Herod, in his anger, seeks to harm all of the children born, he uses a 2-year time window for that massacre. So we know they don't arrive at a barn or an inn or a cave. They visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus at a house. It is at this house that the fragile family is given these three gifts that have both a symbolic meaning as well as monetary value. So the reading we have today from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, picks up the narrative of this young family as they too receive instructions in a dream, as had the Magi. Also, for our young listeners and others listening today, please be mindful that the term Magi and the term astrologers are interchangeable. This is where footnotes in your Bible are helpful. Many of your Bibles will have a footnote next to the word Magi, and the footnote will say, or astrologers. Let's listen to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Now, after they, that is the astrologers, had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. He sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This Sunday following Christmas is a lovely day to be engaged with Scripture. We're a little bit beyond the Christmas story, but still in that early time. We read the narrative surrounding the birth of Jesus. We want to envision an ancient, idyllic story of a few weeks with some surprises and twists. Rather than observing the clues in the text that this pregnancy was an extremely tense and stressful time, filled with danger and threats for a young, fragile family. It's easy to imagine that a good modern writer could take these passages, modernize them, and turn them into an exciting novel with villains and heroes striving for survival. Today's Matthew passage about the escape of the young family into Egypt, alongside Herod's rage at having been tricked by the Magi, is alarming. It is a disturbing, unsettling story. If we are really paying attention, this story should perhaps be on a banned books list, as it's about deception, murderous vindictiveness, fleeing government oppression, border crossing, and other dangers. This really is not a bedtime story. This part of the Messiah's early life is a narrative not normally included on Christmas Eve. It is a passage that is distressing and uncomfortable. It is not part of the silent, starry night that we imagine. We are in fact told the birth of this one child has caused the vengeful murder of many toddlers. This text is just not a favorite highlight. It is a horrible moment. A horrible moment that caused weeping, wailing, and loud lamentation. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23 is harsh. Yet this dark truth has been recorded and passed down to us for a reason. This raw truth emphasizes that what was happening did not happen in a vacuum, but unfolded amidst real dangers. It can seem like a passage we'd rather skip, but let's face it head on. What can we glean from this candid text for our spiritual edification? Notice the elements of this passage that bring forth unambiguous realism. The ugly truth is not hidden or glossed over. This passage tells it like it is. This passage tells us the uncomfortable truth of real danger, even terror. This passage speaks powerfully to the fragile nature of life in our world filled with evil. Evil and good always in competition. This Matthew 2 text gives us raw truth about danger and difficulty. The raw truth about evil forces at work against that which is good. Plus, it gives us a hopeful glimpse of the truth about God's provision and guidance. Recently, I was at a meeting of our African American Ministries Committee. The chairperson, Katif P.A., offered an opening devotional that posed a question to the group and asked about their spiritual gifts in their lives and how they've seen those at work. The answers in the room took an interesting turn, going back in each person's life. As some shared, they reflected upon the direction that they thought their life was going to go early on when they were young adults. How they sort of had this vision about what they were going to do and how they were going to get there. But that's not how it worked out for them. Other opportunities arose that took them in a different direction, twists and turns. In that moment, during that meeting, I was captivated by these stories, by a couple of folks who shared how, as a young person, they clearly saw themselves in a certain field of work. But on the way, there was a detour. On the way was a detour that at the time seemed to be off track, disruptive, and even discouraging. But as the days, weeks, months, and even years advanced, they can now look back and see that on the way, God was in that detour. God was, in fact, guiding their path, even though the detour seemed off course and perhaps even painful at the time. The destination that they reached became a blessing that they could not see until they arrived. We cannot imagine the confusion that Joseph and Mary faced when they were directed to flee in the night to Egypt. We cannot begin to understand how off course that seemed to them, especially after the various confirmations they had of the child's identity. Why were they now to leave Israel rather than simply trust God's protection there? Yet somehow they understood the dream's urgency and obeyed without delay. The detours throughout our lives might not be instigated by a dream for us, but they can still be the route that God is directing us to take. Sometimes on the way, on life's winding road, we are aware that God's hand is directing us. Other times, no, we're just wondering what's happening. We might feel that we're all on our own, even perhaps feeling abandoned in the detour. However it is that we feel, do we have the humility to learn the lessons that will come our way in the detours of life? Or do we miss those opportunities? Are there ways that we can look for God in the off-course detours? Or do we find the winding road a waste of time and experience only frustration and disappointment? As we read the story of Mary and Joseph, we might think this family has had enough trauma. Mary has had angelic visits, becomes pregnant mysteriously. She heads to her cousin's house to avoid the shame of the unwed pregnancy, while her fiancé, Joseph, is deciding whether or not to dismiss her quietly, which is the old-fashioned way of saying divorce her. Once Joseph commits to the marriage, things do not really seem to improve. The government makes the young family travel to their ancestral home to be counted in the census, but it turns out that so many people have come for the census that there's no lodging for them. Mary reaches full term at this awkward time and births her child in a barn. It is a wonder that this baby makes it without dying from some infection. Then the little family begins to receive this awkward attention. A group of strangers arrive, smelling strongly like sheep, telling of angelic choirs and prophetic messages, and then gossiping all over town about the young family. Then some months later, a group of well-dressed Easterners stirs up a bunch of rumors as they come into town with their camels and expensive gifts. As if all of this wasn't enough, the young family then learns of Herod and his rage. King Herod, now aware of the special child, is on a rampage. So as the stargazers leave for their homeland, this family is afraid. There's been way too much attention. Too many people know something special is going on. And the pending arrival of Herod's soldiers to hunt for the child to do him harm put the family in fear. It is impossible to know the anxiety that was growing for this young father and his wife and special son. We can think that before any of this started, Mary and Joseph had pictured a normal life. They just wanted a quiet, normal life. But then angels started appearing and dreams and prophets brought messages to them. They entered a life on the run that they were ill equipped for. I can't imagine the faith it took to follow the instructions given to them in dreams and the trust needed to travel at night with a baby on dark roads, fleeing like criminals. I've always appreciated the phrase in Luke's gospel where it says, Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. She noticed each thing unfolding and kept them close to her heart. If we too treasure all these words and ponder them in our hearts, we can see how God was revealing God's plan through many affirmations and many methods. Angels, dreams, Zechariah, Gabriel, cousin Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, Simeon and Anna, and foreigners. Plus, providing some financing for their journey. Have you ever thought about the gifts of the Magi as being the resources the family needed to travel to Egypt and set up home there? Wouldn't it have been easier if God had laid out the plans for them so they could prepare for this travel? If that first angelic visit said, okay, A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, get ready, roller coaster ahead. But God did not sit down with Mary and Joseph and give them an overview of all that was ahead. God moved the family forward place by place, dream by dream, visitor by visitor, to encourage them, to provide for them, and guide them. If they had known the whole journey from the start, I'm not sure Mary would have said, "Be it unto me as you have said." She would have said, oh, no, 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 find somebody else. They might have been too fearful to proceed. Can you imagine back when you were age 12, if an angel had visited you on the playground and told you all that would happen over the course of the next several decades and described where you would end up today? Too much information too soon can be disastrous. Frees us up. I can't comprehend how confusing it must have been for Joseph to have been instructed to travel to Egypt with the child who was promised to bring salvation to Israel. How unnerving it must have been to travel at night, to flee Herod's soldiers. How did he know one dream from another? What about you? What about us? How do we know? Truth is, sometimes we don't know. Yet as people who believe that God is at work in us, on us, through us, and around us, sometimes we can look back and see that God was guiding us on the way. Sometimes it's hard to see God's guidance today in this moment, in this detour. But what about in the past? It might have been God guiding us through a dark, painful time of loss, or bankruptcy, or addiction, or failure, or abuse, or divorce, or cancer, or some other heavy, difficult time. But let's remember, God is not afraid of those places. God can and does find us in the messy places in which we least expect Him to be present. Don't miss that truth. God is not afraid of the mess we are in. God is not afraid of all of the troubles around us. God is not absent when we need His presence. God is able. God is abiding. God is in the stink. God has not and does not give up on us. God is with us in the detours of life, even when we have trouble knowing that truth. Even when we have trouble knowing it, God has not left us. Yet if sometimes we don't see God's involvement now, we might see it later, even much later. Maybe not at all. That's part of the mystery of faith. As people of faith, sometimes we can look back and see God guiding us. Sometimes we cannot. Until later, much later, understand the detour's purpose or lesson. When Joseph flees with his wife and baby, he could not have understood why or how long. But in that moment, he knew he needed to be obedient and trusting. He leaned into his faith. He leaned into the mystery. Years later, decades later, some guy named Matthew pieced it all together with the ancient prophecies. Joseph only knew the urgency of the dream and the danger of empire, Herod's empire chasing the child. In the moments when we don't understand, and there are plenty of those moments, we are still permitted, even invited, to seek God, to ask God questions. We are still welcomed into prayer, even when we think our faith is tiny or non-existent. To ask for guidance, to ask for hope, to ask for help, to ask for strength, to ask for comfort or patience, or just the ability to make it another day. In those detours, God is at work. God is shaping us, teaching us, equipping us, preparing us. It might be that God is guiding us on a detour so that we would be truly prepared for a future we don't yet know is unfolding. Maybe a child who discovers their passion for nature while they are homesick at Camp Monroe. Maybe a young person who is dragged by their parents, like I was, to the symphony concert only to be captivated by the music and filled with a desire to learn the beautiful instrument or learn to appreciate that style of music. Or the youth who hesitantly goes on the service trip with other teens, maybe because they are attracted and in love with somebody on the trip, right? Their motives are all wrong, but they go on the trip anyway. And they're forever filled and changed by that trip. Their hearts shaped with compassion. Or the parent who reluctantly, after being asked numerous times, finally volunteers to fill in just for one day at the school, tutoring children or helping the teacher, who then feels powerfully called to tutor and help regularly. Or the person who has a car accident, who then engineers the new safety feature for the cars. Or the parent whose child dies in some horrible tragedy or by gun violence, who then rallies the community for greater awareness, for mental health support, or creates a lasting scholarship in memorial, or supports other parents who are grieving with such bitterness. There is so much about how we tell the Christmas birth story that makes it seem idyllic, amazing, peaceful on a silent night with angels singing and animals cooing. But that cozy narrative hides the nightmare of danger, near misses, dangerous travel, and secrecy that surrounded them. God is in the messes of our lives. God is not fragile, such that God's holy presence is only around during joyful celebrations. God is still working on us, in us, through us, and around us to shape us into disciples of the way, the truth, and the life. God is on the way with us. God is in the mess. God is not finished with us yet. Detours can be lessons in faith to prepare us for what is ahead. Walk with God, knowing that God's love surrounds you and is in the mess with you and is for you every minute of every day on the way to each new day. God's love for you is persistent and always present. Thanks be to God. Amen.